Well, good morning. It's very good to be with you here this morning. My name is Daniel Miller. I just wanted to take a moment to thank you all for your hospitality this weekend, welcoming our family. We heard that the weather in Western Michigan was beautiful this time of year, and it has not disappointed, but it's warm in here, and we're very thankful for that. We're coming to God's Word this morning, and we are in Psalm 96. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 96, and we'll read it in our in its entirety. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 13. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it, let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness. Let us pray. O good and gracious Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, that You have not left us in the darkness, but have come to us as light. Your Word indeed is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we pray this morning, Lord, that You would shine on us, that Your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us this morning so that as we hear Your Word, You would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and to respond to what You have for us this morning. Would You speak, Lord, for Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I were to ask you, what is the purpose for your life? What would you say? Over the years, countless people have come up with countless different answers to that question, the question of the purpose of life. Some might say that the purpose of life is to be happy. Some might say the purpose of life is to be kind to other people and make the world a better place. Others might say that the purpose of life is to work hard and leave a better life for your children. But as we come to the Scripture this morning, as we come to God's Word, we find a very different answer about the meaning of life. Why do we exist here on planet Earth? Why are humans here? What we find here in Psalm 96, what Scripture explains, is that you and I are worshipers. You and I are made to worship the God who made us. We exist for the purpose of worshiping and giving glory to our Maker. And that is the primary reason that we exist as the church. We exist to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in spirit and in truth for His glory. And in this psalm, we find three realities about our King. Three realities about our King that are meant to enliven our hearts to His worship, to encourage our hearts to His worship. Derek Kinder, in his commentary, highlights these three movements of this psalm well. And we'll use them as our outline this morning. In this psalm, we find first the king's glory. Second, we find the king's due. And finally, the king's coming. So first, the king's glory. Look back at verses 1 through 3 with me. They read again, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the peoples, His marvelous works among all the peoples." Now, it's abundantly clear that you are a church family that values singing together. It is a blessing even this morning to see that the culture of joyful worship that the Lord has formed in you by His Spirit. And yet, even so, it's always important to remind ourselves why we sing. Why is singing an act of worship? Well, on the one hand, it's because there's an intimate connection between our voices and our hearts. There's an intimate connection between our voices and our hearts. When our hearts are impassioned and enlivened, the volume of our voices rise. And when we get sad or morose, the volume of our voices falls. So singing, then, is an expression of your heart's love and joy and passion and thanksgiving by raising your voice to the Lord in a controlled and hopefully somewhat pleasant-sounding manner. We sing because it's an expression of our heart's love and joy, and we sing because the Bible tells us to sing. We sing because it's the way that God has prescribed in Scripture for how He is to be worshipped. Our text tells us just three times in the first three verses, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name." And as if the command of the king were not enough to call us to his worship, the psalmist, again, gives us more reasons in verses 3 through 7, where we read again, "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary." What we find in these verses is that worship involves praising and proclamation, praising the king and proclaiming the king, praising God for what He has done and proclaiming what He has done. And at the center of our praise and proclamation, at the center of our praise and proclamation is the king's glory. That's what empowers our worship, the glory of the king. We find that word glory in verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 8. It means literally in the Hebrew to be heavy, to be weighty, to be substantial. In His essence, that is who God is to an infinite degree. He is infinite in His eternal weight of glory. You and I can't even begin to imagine the fullness of who He is. It baffles the imagination. As the psalmist says here, our God, the God that we worship, He is the one who made the heavens. We dare not just skip over that. Our God, the God who made us, He's the one who made the heavens. Just think about that for a moment. Astronomers estimate that our Milky Way galaxy contains something like 100 billion stars, and that's just one galaxy. And the rough estimate is that the observable universe contains 2 trillion galaxies. And so for those of you doing the math, that's 200 sextillion stars in the sky. A number so high that if you were to try to just count them, it would take you 6 million billion years. And our God is the God that made them. We don't know their number, but He does, and He called them all out by name. And if you were to combine all of the energy and all of the brilliance of those 200 sextillion stars into one, they would still be as nothing before the glory of our King. Beloved, one of the reasons our worship, our personal worship, can sometimes grow lackluster or half-hearted is because it's so easy for us to forget the glory of the one that we come to worship. Brothers and sisters, as we gather each Lord's Day, we do so to worship a God who is infinitely glorious. We come, as the psalmist says here, to worship in the splendor of the holiness of the great I Am, who, as he says, is robed in splendor and majesty, whose presence is this terrifying combination of beauty and strength. And he's here. Do you believe that? You may not see him, but he is here. His presence among his people, called by his name, is more real than this voice that is speaking to you right now. And he is calling you to meet with him in his house and worship him today. That reality, that weight of the presence of Almighty God is meant to be the central heartbeat of our worship. We worship God because of the glory of who He is among us and because of the glory of what He's done for us. As the psalmist says here in verse 3, we declare His marvelous works among all the peoples. What are the glorious works of our God? We can't number them. How has He demonstrated His glory to us? Certainly, as we've said, in His work of creation, in creating all things from nothing by the word of His power. But not just in that. In verse 2, the psalmist speaks of God's salvation, and in verse 10, he speaks of God's judgment. And these are the two main categories of God's marvelous works towards us, salvation and judgment. God has glorified His name in this world by ransoming for Himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation through the saving work of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the work of salvation. You see, beloved, we've sought to plumb the depths of the glory of God on display in this psalm, and we have yet to speak of Christ, who the author of Hebrews says is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. The eternal Lord of creation, the one who made the heavens, the one who made the universe by the word of His power, has glorified His name among us by becoming a man so that He could live the life required of us, die the death that we deserve, and so make purification for our sins on the cross. That is glory. This good news, this gospel, God become man for our salvation. That's why we worship our King. Now Spurgeon writes, May this reality excite true believers to greater diligence in causing the gospel to be proclaimed as with a trumpet in all quarters of the habitable globe. The gospel is a mass of wonders. It's history full of wonders, and it's in itself far more marvelous than all the miracles themselves. In the person of His Son, the Lord has displayed wonders of love, wisdom, grace, and power. All glory be unto His name. Who can refuse to tell out the story of redeeming grace and dying love? God is glorified in His work of salvation, and He's glorified in His judgments, as the psalmist says here in verse 10, He will judge the peoples with equity. You see, God is to be praised for His glorious grace, and He's to be praised for His glorious justice. God is to be praised because at the end of the age, He will judge all people with perfect justice. If you're experiencing the injustice of this world, where things seem wrong, and you're wondering when they're going to be made right, they will be made right. God will judge all peoples with equity, with perfect justice. No sin will go unpunished. Every wrong will be made right. Justice will be executed, either on the cross or in eternity, and we will sing His praises for this forever. Why do we worship our King? First, because of the King's glory. And now we look to the King's due. Look back at verse 8 with me. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. What this psalmist is speaking about here is the immense debt of praise that you and I owe to the God who made us. The debt of praise that everyone owes to God. You see, friends, you were made, as we've said, to be a worshiper of God. You are made in God's image. You are made in God's likeness. You have no existence. You have no essence outside of the God that has made you. And so you owe God your life in praise. You owe God your life in worship. That is the glory that is due God from every human being that has ever been on the face of this earth. And as we've seen, how great in magnitude is the glory that our God is due from us? It is endless. It is infinite. It is unsearchable. Think of this. Not only has He made us, if you are in Christ today, not only has He made you, He has redeemed your soul from the pit of hell at great cost. At the cost of the precious blood of His beloved Son, to the praise of His glorious grace, how much more then do we, God's people, owe a debt of praise to our Maker and Redeemer? Should we sing for all eternity, we would never reach the ends of the glory that He is due from us. We should say with the hymn writer, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. This is the reality, beloved. Everybody owes God a debt of praise and worship. And because you are made in God's image, even if you've wanted nothing to do with Him your entire life, even if you've snubbed Him, even if you've played games with Him in religious circles, even if you've wanted nothing to do with God your entire life, you can't escape it. You were made to worship God. You are made to be a worshiper, and your life will be worshiping something. The sad reality of our sin nature Romans 1 talks about this. The sad reality of our sin nature is that we have turned aside from worshiping our Creator and have instead decided to worship created things, creation. These are the worthless idols that the psalmist speaks of here, these false gods of the nations. People worship all kinds of things. They give their time and their hearts to so many things that are not worthy, that are not worthy of their worship. They worship their families. They worship their jobs. They worship their riches. They worship their religious heritage. They worship their leisure. They worship their recreation. Now you say, well, that's not worship. That's just enjoying the good things of life. And perhaps, but I would ask you to compare the joy and the passion with which you pursue the enjoyment of creation to the joy and the passion with which you pursue the worship of your Creator. Which seems more like worship? You see, friends, you will worship something. The question of your life is not, will I worship? The question is, will your worship be directed towards the one to whom it is due? Will your heart and your life and your worship be directed towards the one who is worthy of it? And who is more worthy of our worship than Christ, our King? Who's more worthy of our worship than Christ? As we read in Revelation 7, one day we will gather before Christ, the glorious Lamb of God, and as this psalm commands, we will sing a new song. A new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." That's why we worship our King. And as we come to close this morning, we find one final reality about the King that calls us to His worship. We've seen the King's glory. We've seen the King's due. And finally, the King's coming. Look back again at verses 11 through 13 with me. It says, "Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes. For He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in His faithfulness." Beloved, we worship on the Lord's Day because our King is glorious, because our King is glorious, because our King is worthy of our praise, and because our King is coming back. Every Sunday, as we gather for worship, we praise God for the glory of who He is. We proclaim the glories of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to the day in eager anticipation when Jesus Christ is coming back. You see, it is our mission as the church to rejoice and be glad, to declare the praises of the King who has come and who is coming, so that our praises would shine out like light into this world, which is filled with darkness, and so that people would catch a glimpse and then see the way that we worship and be gripped with the reality that these people actually believe that God is among them. They actually believe that they're worshiping a God who's glorious and worthy. They believe that He's coming soon, and they take great joy in that reality. Beloved, that is what worship is. What we do each Lord's Day is a foretaste of eternal life. It's a foretaste of the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back to bring His people, called by His name, washed in His blood, into His Father's presence to worship Him in the glory of His holy angels forever and ever. Amen. This reality, the coming of our King, that's what's meant to shape and empower the way we worship today. That's what we're made for. You want to know what the meaning of life is. That is the purpose of your life. Everything that you are is meant to give service to the worship of God. And so if you are here this morning, and you know in your heart that you have not been worshiping God, you've not been worshiping God in spirit and in truth, if you've never turned from your sin and never received and rested upon Christ as Lord and Savior and King. The call of this psalm, what we're confronted with at the end, is to come and bow down. Come and bow down before the King while there is yet time, because He is coming. As the psalmist says, He will judge all the earth in righteousness. No one will escape His judgment. His people will be judged according to the faithfulness of God. They'll be judged according to His faithfulness, to His covenant promises, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved to the praise of His glorious grace. And all who have rejected Christ the King will be judged according to the Lord's righteousness, to the praise of His glorious justice. You see, friends, your life will bring glory to God. There is no question. God will not be robbed of the praise that is due us as His creation. Everyone who has ever lived has brought glory to God. The question is, in what way, in what manner? Your life will either be a testimony to the glorious grace of God to redeem sinners through the precious blood of His Son and to bring them into an estate of salvation, or your life will be a testimony to the glorious justice of God to judge sin in hell forever. Both will be to His praise, and both will be to His glory. Amen. Oh, friend, come bow down before your King. Turn from your sin, trust in His grace, and you'll have the infinite joy of joining in the song of the redeemed. The song of the festal gathering that we will sing when our King returns. We read of it in Isaiah 29, and I'll leave you with this to close. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We've waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, should we sing for all eternity, we would not reach the ends of the glory that You are due from us. We look forward to that day, Father, where we will see You face to face, and we will sing Your praises forever and ever. Oh, Father, as we continue to worship, would you fit us for heaven? Would You cause our hearts to rise up to You? Would You grant to us Your Spirit, that we would worship in spirit and in truth for Your glory? And Father, I pray that we would be people passionate about proclaiming the glorious grace of our King and welcoming sinners to repent and believe and bow the knee to Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.